Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." In the name of Jesus. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with this Jesus. He makes me more than a little bit uncomfortable. I much prefer the nice and loving Jesus, the Jesus who heals the lame and dines with tax collectors. I like the little baby Jesus of the manger, the storyteller Jesus that tucks me in at night and tells me tales of fluffy sheep and good shepherds. Whenever I hear about a Jesus who comes to bring division, a Jesus who makes a whip and drives people out of the temple, a Jesus who calls Peter Satan, I want to plug up my ears and turn the other way. And maybe you do too. And maybe that's just why the world has a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. Wherever you look nowadays, you will find those outside of the church telling her what she must look like and telling Jesus what he must say and what he must do. They turn Jesus into a spineless little hippie who will say anything to get along, accept anything as to not rock the boat, love in the way that we think love should be. Either that, or after reading troubling passages such as this, they throw everything out the window because they can't get past it. It's tough to wrap our minds around the things that Jesus says in our text. Why would I want a Jesus who comes to bring division, causing fathers to go against their sons and mothers to go against their daughters? We're sure that either that sort of Jesus doesn't exist, or then we're just convinced that sort of Jesus isn't for me, right? I'll go ahead and do without such a nasty and hateful sort of Jesus. Because when Jesus says that he's come to cast fire on this earth and earnestly desires that it would have already happened, the only thing that we can think of is brimstone from the heavens, devouring entire towns and reducing them to ashes. And why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would Jesus want the destruction of the very people that he created? Is he so vengeful? Is he so hateful that he has to squash everything and anything that he doesn't like? Fire, it means judgment and wrath, and I don't want a God who deals in such ways. My idea of God is a God who just turns a blind eye on the little bitty things. He's the type of God who won't call a sin a sin, but instead we'll just channel his inner Bob Ross and say everything's a happy little accident. He won't blame me for being who I am, because goodness, he just made me that way. And judgment and wrath are meant for the really bad guys out there. We can all agree with that, can't we? But there aren't that many of those guys. Sure, burn up people like Hitler, that's easy. That's the type of guy we can all agree on. But as for the rest of the world, is it so irredeemable that Jesus would earnestly desire that fire would come down from heaven and consume everything up in a giant ball of wrathful vengeance? My Jesus would never want such a thing. Wouldn't wish it on his worst enemy. Especially for all of us down here who are doing the best that we can with all that we've been given. Sure, I know we trip up sometimes, but more often than not, we're convinced that the good outweighs the bad. Don't judge me based upon my worst days, Jesus. Instead, throw me a bone and just look at the good days. Look past all those bad ones. Look at the really, really good ones. The days where I don't snap at my children, or the days where I actually do what my parents told me to do, or the days where I go out of my way to be kind to the mean guy at work and say a nice thing to the neighbor who always talks behind my back. Judge me for the good that I've done, Jesus. And when you do that, well, certainly you wouldn't want to consume me up with fire. That's what what the world wants out of our Jesus, out of our God. And so when we hear Jesus say things like he does in our text for today, we're just about to give up on him. Because if that's the type of God that he is, then I would rather do without him. The problem is, we don't get the type of God that we want. We get the type of God that there is. And it seems as if there's only one type of God, and that's the one who wants fire to come down and wishes that it were already accomplished. And I know, this may not be the type of sermon that you were expecting this morning when you woke up and had your nice Sunday morning breakfast of English muffins and poached eggs. But I can only preach the text that's in front of me, and today it's this one. So let me go ahead and try and make things right then. Because this text isn't the fire and brimstone sort of text that you might think it is. Or maybe it is, but just in a different way. Now, I don't know if you caught it earlier, but I alluded to the fact that the trouble might just be in the way in which we are hearing Jesus' words and not with his words themselves. But then again, that's always usually the problem. So in our text for this morning, we find a place in which Jesus is talking about the realities of this fallen down world. And he's already jumped feet first into this world of sin and death and devilish temptations. He's walked this earth for 3+ decades, and he's seen the worst that this world has to offer. And so he does. He goes about healing the sick, doesn't he? And he cares about the ones that nobody cares about. And he finds a seat at the table next to the prostitute, knowing full well who she is and what she does to put a roof over her head. And he's argued with the Pharisees and the scribes, because they've been going about this whole salvation business all wrong. And the worst of it is, not only are they paving the way to their ultimate demise, but with their false teachings of good works and make-believe righteousness, they're dragging all the people down with them. And so what we find in our text is a Jesus who's fed up with all of these things. He's fed up with all of the sin that hurts the self and hurts the other. And he's fed up with all of the broken bodies that can't fend off death that's coming to them. And he's fed up with the devil whispering his satanic lies into the ears of men and women who are already broken and just need a word of gospel, a word of forgiveness. Jesus has made his way from the Jordan River, where he dove headfirst into that mucky water, teeming with the sins of the people that they could never hope to rid themselves from. It was there that he was anointed for all the world to see as the Messiah, the long foretold one, finally now come to put an end to all of this sinfulness and death and dying. But Jesus, he's no cockeyed optimist, just hoping against hope that the sins of this world, the sins of every man, woman, and child, the sins of you and me will just magically disappear before the Father's eyes. God is a God of justice, which means that it is good and it is right and it is salutary that sins are met with wrath and judgment. They must be. A perfect God cannot have it any other way. He can't abide sin and evil. He can't just pretend that death isn't a real thing that's destroyed his good gift of life. He can't sit idly by and let the demons run loose and drag all the people of this world to hell with them. And so he wants the day of judgment to come. He wants the fire to be cast down and burn up all the chaff, all the evil, all the sin, all the death. In our text, Jesus earnestly desires that that day would have already come, because the good and loving God that he is can't stand the fact that the final piece of the puzzle hasn't been placed, that puzzle of salvation and atonement and complete fulfillment. And so the day that Jesus is wishing had already come isn't that last and final day that we all assume it is. Jesus isn't praying for fire to come down and be quenched in our sinful mortal bodies. Jesus doesn't want any of that. Instead, he's wishing for that dark day of Good Friday. That's the day that he wishes had already come and gone in our text for today, because that's the day in which the fiery wrath and judgment of God comes down from heaven in full force upon his crown of thorn head. That's the day in which he's baptized into a bloody baptism of the cross. That's the day in which the sins of mankind are burned up like chaff upon the only altar that ever mattered. Ever since the day that Adam and Eve bit into that fruit of death, God had been impatiently waiting for the day in which he would come down from heaven, become incarnate as one of us, be washed in the filth of our sin in the Jordan River, and then carry all of that sin to the cross so that the judgment, the full judgment and wrath that must be paid and laid upon sin, would be laid upon him. Jesus doesn't want the wrathful fire of God to come down upon you or me or even the worst person that mankind has ever brought forth. No, he wants us all to escape that wrath. He wants all to have eternal life. He wants to become sin so that we might be his righteousness. God has waited long enough to redeem his people back from the deadly grave, and so in our text for today, he's beside himself that he has to wait just a little bit longer for that cross to come. And the strange thing about it all is that even as the death and resurrection of Jesus brings peace to this earth by making peace between God and man, Jesus knows that it will also bring division to this earth, because this gospelly good message is too good for sinners to believe. The fact that this whole salvation thing has been done and accomplished by God himself sounds so foreign to the sinner's ears that the sinner will seek to rage against it. Brothers will be turned against brothers because the cross is too weak to believe. And fathers will be turned against son and mother against daughters because one of them will find it impossible to believe that everything has already been done for them. And neighbor will be turned against neighbor because one of them will insist on making his own amends and balancing the scales with his own good works. Jesus has come to bring division, not because that's what he wants or desires, but because that's the way of the sinner. The sinner can't comprehend a God who would save the world from their sin by taking all of that sin upon himself and calling it his own. And the sinner will stop at nothing to justify himself before God and before his neighbor through his own good works that are in reality nothing more than filthy rags. And the sinner will rage against God and rage against his church when they're told that they are forgiven because they're certain that they haven't done anything that needs forgiveness. And so Jesus isn't prescribing division. He's just telling us that because of the cross, there will be division. And that isn't in any way a license for Christians to seek out division with his neighbor, but instead an encouragement so that we might know that the gospel is actually doing its gospel work. Because the gospel is offensive in the ears of the self-righteous. So fine, then what's the church supposed to do? What are we supposed to do as we leave this place this morning and go about our lives in which we are at odds with our mother or father or sister or brother on account of Christ? Well, there's only one thing to do. We continue to proclaim the message of Christ crucified so that the Spirit will continue to do his work of breaking the hearts of pompous sinners and comforting the hearts of terrified ones. Jesus will have his way with the sinner. He always does. because he's already had his way with the sinner's sin, as he finally had his wish fulfilled and the wrath of God was poured out on him for the sinner's salvation. In the name of Jesus.